Hey, welcome to Kamloops Lions. Thank you so much for being here. If you are checking our church out, new to Kamloops, new to our community, just really privileged that you would trust us with your journey, with your exploration, with your journey with Jesus. It's just sacred trust, and so we're really grateful that you're here. Just a reminder, we are doing in-person services, all COVID compliant. We require masks. There's 3 services, 1 Saturday, 2 Sunday. Would love to see you here. But of course, if you're more comfortable just staying at home, we're glad that you are participating in this way. So what emotions came up for you as you watched that clip just before I started here? There's just so much going on in our world, and it really seems like we are in a turning point in Western civilization. You may be thinking, like, am I going crazy? Like, is this me? What's happening here? And really, I think you're not going crazy. There's experts in many different sectors who are saying that we are seeing such a shift in so many different areas in Western civilization. So no, you're not crazy. And regardless of your opinion about all of these different things that was shown in the clip or just our reality right now, regardless of where you're at on all the differing opinions, I would just say that we are experiencing rapid and crazy change together. Most invited and introduced to us, not invited, but introduced to us by this pandemic. So let's just think about kind of all of the shifts that we've had to go through. Think of the word we all shudder at, lockdown. We all shudder at it. That was a word for me that was only applied before the pandemic to, like, prisons. And here we are, the world in lockdown. Are you not in lockdown? What level of lockdown are you in? This pandemic has killed 4.51 million people. And so again, regardless of your opinion on the pandemic, it has taken its toll on human life. Because of our lockdown world, the rise of mental health issues have been prominent and staggering for all of us. This pandemic has radically altered our lifestyle. The way that we were operating before has changed. For some of us, it's the working from home. And for some of us, it's actually been really good that you don't have to do the commute anymore and it's simplified everything. But for others like me, oh my goodness, working from home was a disaster. My internet wasn't working. I was working in the garage. My kids were yelling at me. It was just a nightmare. Our travel routines have changed. The international trip that we had planned, the going down south in the winter that we always do, those have changed. And even for a while, we weren't even allowed to travel within our province. Our relationships have dramatically been tested and have changed over this time. Even in our wider society, the way that we interact together is sad and polarizing. It's divided. All of those words that you keep hearing, that there is an anger that undergirds so much of our social public interaction. The way that you have experienced your marriage probably has changed. Some, it's taken out marriages, because before the pandemic, maybe marriage was working because of all the other distractions that you had available. Now, when you are working from home, all of those problems are just magnified. Maybe for others, before the pandemic, things were healthy in your marriage, and now you are together more than ever, and that is amazing. Think of the relationships that you've had to navigate within your family. At the dinner table, maybe the fact that we weren't able to gather for Christmas last year was a godsend because of the elephants in the room and the fireworks and the heat that come with all of these differing social issues and pandemic issues that you're trying to navigate. Those relationships have been tested. There's been grief over relationship, grief over people that have died or been very sick over because of COVID, and grief for a lot of people who weren't able to see their spouse who's in long-term care. Grief for people who can't see their parents who are in long-term care, and the disconnection that that has brought. Economically, this has been a very, very trying time. The International Monetary Fund said that we are in a crisis like no other, even more unique than the economic crisis that happened because of World War II. The economy has been radically destabilized right now because of this pandemic and all of the lockdowns in different countries. You had the Suez Canal disaster that's happened, and they can't get microchips for cars. And so there's lots of car manufacturers that are way behind because of this. So the economy has taken a hit, and all the government assistance that's come. So all of these social, relational, economic, societal things have just been at us for so long. And so the question is, how are you doing? Question is, are you finding some peace and some margin and some joy in the middle of all this stuff. All of this stuff has challenged our assumptions that we had about the world, about ourselves, maybe even of God, of even perhaps the church. The belief that we have in the modern world is that we can control things, that technology and science help us control things, and in ways that they do that are awesome and beautiful. I'm not disparaging that at all. But the myth that we have believed is that we can control things that for human history we haven't been able to control. Our health. There's a little virus that happens in Wuhan, China that spreads and takes out the world. And so now we live with a sense of fragility that we haven't had before, that I may get sick from this. Then the other things that we've been able to control is the natural world, all right? And all of a sudden we can fly over the natural world, oceans don't separate us anymore, and all of a sudden, boom, the fires happened this summer and climate stuff's going on, and all of a sudden we realize, wait, we are way more fragile about living in this world than what we thought. And so our assumptions about ourselves have really been challenged with all of this. So this begs the question, how are we going to live? How are we going to live? I haven't even mentioned other stuff. I haven't mentioned Brexit. I haven't mentioned the guy named Donald Trump and the election and the riot in January in the Capitol. I haven't mentioned the racial tensions. I haven't mentioned the residential school discovery here in our city that made international news, the rising house prices and cost of living, online hate and social and polarization. I haven't even mentioned Afghanistan. And this is all of the things, tidal wave after tidal wave after tidal wave, that is coming towards us. We are in a world anew, a changing landscape. There is a fiction novelist from India, and her name is Arundhati Roy. She is not a Christian. I'm not promoting her work to you, but she had a quote that I read over this pandemic that I think is interesting. Historically, she says, pandemics have forced humans to break with the past and imagine their world anew. Break with the past and enter into a new reality. She says, this one is no different. It's a portal. She says, it's a gateway between one world and the next, that you and I were living here, and this has been a portal into a new reality where we are living now here. And the question is, how do we live in this new reality? Where is the place of faith? Where is the place of the church? What is my true north going to be as I reimagine my life in this new world? What is true? What is good? What is right? And what is beautiful? And who tells me those things? Do I find that out on my own? Do I look for an ancient scripture to tell me? Do I look to a modern person? Where do I find those things and how do I align with them? So in this cultural setting, we're going to be looking at a sermon series this fall called A World Anew as we look through the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus' longest teaching, his longest sermon that we have. And in this sermon, we're going to discover a new way to be human, a new world, a new reality, but what it looks like to live life in the kingdom of God. And Jesus, who is the greatest teacher ever in human history, is going to teach us about what a flourishing life looks like. What a flourishing life looks like, because that's what we all want. No matter who you are, no matter how you've shown up, no matter what your belief system is, we all want a flourishing life. And in this sermon, Jesus invites us into his vision of what a flourishing life looks like. So we're going to start this weekend with the Beatitudes. This is the way that the sermon starts in Matthew chapter 5. I invite you to grab your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 5. And the Beatitudes are a great start to this series and obviously to this sermon. In this, Jordan Pennington, who is a scholar, he wrote a commentary on the Beatitudes. He says this, the Beatitudes are Jesus's surprisingly countercultural. Right? That's a great word. Surprisingly, the Beatitudes strike you as, are you serious, Jesus? They're the countercultural God bless yous to people in God-awful situations. They're the God bless yous to people in God-awful situations. And so I don't know, maybe God-awful situations is a little bit too far Maybe that's accurate for you. But what we're going to see is to people who are needy, this is good news. This is really good news. So that's the Beatitudes, and that's what we're going to see, that Jesus and life in his kingdom give us the life we all want. Jesus and life in his kingdom give us the life that we all want. And so here's the three ideas. We're not going to have time to go through all of the Beatitudes. I invite you to do that on your own this week, but here's the three big ideas. The poor that inherit everything, the hungry that get satisfied, the peacemakers that become children. Those are the big ideas. So let's go. This is how the sermon starts off in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And here's what it says. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside. So this is a key word that's giving us a lot of information. If you're new to KAC, you will hear me say this probably every week. I don't have time to go into this, but what Matthew is doing here is he is showing Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. He is showing Jesus as the true and better Moses. In this moment, it's linking us back to an Old Testament story of Moses who goes up on a mountain and receives from God the covenant or the Ten Commandments and brings it down to the people, that he is the teacher of Israel, bringing the revelation of God to the people. And here, Matthew is showing Jesus to be the same, that Jesus is going up on the mountainside, not to bring the revelation of God down to the people, but as God bring them the revelation from himself. And so that's the first thing you want to notice. And then it says, his disciples, his Talmudim, his students, what we call, say around here, his apprentices, those who are apprenticing the way of Jesus, those who want to learn from Jesus, they came to him. Well, this is another kind of image, Jewish image of students that sit at the feet of Jesus. And he began to teach them. He began to teach them of what a flourishing life looks like. Here is my manifesto. Here's the way that a human being works and operates. And so what I'd invite you into, maybe you're checking this out, maybe this is your first time in, or the first time in a long time. What I'd invite you into is this fall to journey with us as we sit at the feet of Jesus and his sermon about what a human life looks like. How do you live? He's going to tell us. And would you journey with us listening to the best preacher ever? So here we go. The first beatitude, the first way that he starts. Oh, this is a picture of the Mount of Beatitudes in Israel, where we think Jesus taught this. So you can imagine hundreds of people there and Jesus teaching in this way. The poor that inherit everything. In verse 3 in Matthew chapter 5, here is what it says. The poor that inherit everything. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is a kingdom of heaven. It's such an interesting way to start a sermon. I want you to recognize how he starts. He starts with saying blessed. He starts with blessings before he commands anything. Before he commands anything, before he orders anything, he starts with blessings, which I think is so interesting about Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is the one who starts first with blessing. Before law comes, there's grace. Before he orders, he helps. This is who we see in King Jesus, in Jesus the rabbi teaching his students. He starts with blessings. And there's different ways that people have defined blessed or blessed in the Beatitudes. One way that people have translated this word is happy. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In most translations, you get blessed. Jordan Pennington, in his work, he says the word that best describes, not that these are wrong, but he says the word that best describes this word blessed is flourishing. So all the way through the Beatitudes, flourishing are the poor in spirit. Flourishing are the meek. Flourishing. So again, here's Jesus inviting us into his way of doing life. Flourishing are those. And so I just want to again say, in the same way that you can go to the marketplace, right? In the market, right? You go to Save On Forever and you have your basket or your thing. You go to the market and you have all these different things that you can put in. It's the same thing with our world. In our marketplace of ideas, you have in your life a shopping cart and you are adopting ideas into your life. because you believe those ideas are the things, are the principles, are the true north guiding stars in your life that will bring you your best life. And so the question is, which one is the best and which one is true? Which one is true? So is it this secular view of life that will bring you the most amount of flourishing, of radical individualism, of accumulation and accomplishment, of I define what is good, true, right, and beautiful? That's an idea that you can, in the marketplace of ideas, adopt. Here, Jesus is giving us an alternative view, his view. Flourishing are the poor in spirit. Flourishing. Jesus is welcoming us in. What is the poor in spirit? So, blessed are the poor in spirit. Not a good start, especially if you're new. Not a good start, Jesus. What I really want you to say is blessed or flourishing are those with power, with money, with success. Blessed are those people. No, Jesus, blessed are the poor in spirit. So we have to understand, what does this word mean? That phrase, poor in spirit. And simply put, to be poor in spirit is to acknowledge your spiritual bankruptcy. Blessed are those, flourishing are those who come to God and say, I'm needy. Flourishing are not those who come to God and say, I don't need you. Flourishing are those who say, I am spiritually bankrupt, in debt before God, and there's no way to redeem yourself. And so Jesus here is welcoming us into this idea of a self-reflection that leads to humility. That upon reflection, I believe that God or Jesus is different than me. Reading his gospels, reading his teaching, he is different than me, and I am needy when I come to him. What Jesus is not saying here is that you are insignificant and unworthy. He's not saying that. Sometimes Christianity gets a bad rap. Oh, humans are depraved and gross and ugly and sinful. No. He's not saying that. He's not saying that you are ontologically, in your essence, insignificant. No. He's just saying, in this spiritual sense, you are needy, and this demands humility. So I have been blessed. I have never been poor. So don't hear me say that. But there was a time in my life where I didn't have a lot of money. And that's when I was a student going to Ambrose University. And it was two cheeseburger Thursdays. This is when they had like their daily meal. And as a poor student, all my roommates, we would go to McDonald's. And I remember getting a two cheeseburger meal with French fries and a Coke. And I went up and I paid with my debit and I put my debit card in. And it was like over $5 for all of this, right? Put my debit card in and it said insufficient funds. Like, that was a low point. Like, that was a real low point when I was like, wow, I need to get a job. Like, I got to change something here because I had no money to even get cheeseburgers at McDonald's. And Jesus here is saying, when we go and try to withdraw money in a spiritual sense from God, we have insufficient funds. We are bankrupt in front of him. So listen to the words of Jesus. Flourishing are the poor in spirit. Flourishing are the ones who come to Jesus and say, I'm a mess. I don't have it figured out. Flourishing are the ones who come in their humility and dependence and say, I don't have all the answers. I don't know where you are, and I need help. Flourishing are the ones who have met their fragility and brought that to Jesus. And so this is where the sermon starts. This is literally blessed are the poor in spirit, because this sets the tone for the entirety of the sermon, because the whole sermon is going to say, you cannot live up to this sermon. You can't do what he's talking about unless you come in humility to Jesus, poor in spirit, poor in spirit. There's a great commentary on Matthew. It's by Dale Bruner. He says this: the moment we begin to look back and down on those who have not come up as high or gone as far as we have in dedication, discipline, sensitivity, spirit, or intelligence, that very moment we have become rich in spirit and so fall out of the first beatitude. So in contrast to becoming poor in spirit, Bruner says lots of us walk around being rich in spirit, and we look back and down on those who don't have it together, who don't understand their need, who don't have the necessary humility. We look back and down. Oh, if only you were as dedicated, as disciplined, as sensitive. If only you had the spiritual zeal that I did. No. To Bruner, he says, you have become rich and you have fallen out of the first beatitude. You've fallen out of this. The prerequisite to a flourishing life, according to Jesus, is to understand, recognize, and confess your need. For some of us, we think of being poor in spirit, maybe being rich in spirit, not really. Maybe for some of us, we just think of ourselves as middle class in spirit. Middle class in spirit. So we're not here, but we're kind of in the middle. Like, we're kind of good. Like, we do a lot of good things. We try our best. Like, our effort is there. And we look at ourselves as being middle class in spirit. And so then God owes us. He owes us that we are entitled because we have the sensitivity, the discipline, and the dedication. And Jesus is wiping that category out. It's not possible in his kingdom, in his life, to be rich or to be middle class. The only option is to be poor in spirit, to come utterly helpless in front of him. And why? Why? Because he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. For theirs is a kingdom of this phrase, kingdom of God, is a key phrase all the way throughout the sermon. We're going to be talking about it. First thing I would say is that the kingdom of heaven in Matthew is the same as the kingdom of God. He's writing to a Jewish audience, and so he wants to say he doesn't want to insult his Jewish audience, who believes that the name of God is revered and cannot even be said. So Matthew says the kingdom of heaven, it's the same thing as the kingdom of God. And here, just as an introduction, the kingdom of God is the great reversal. It's those who are elevated, who are rich in spirit, become nothing, become low, and those who are low are exalted. That life in the kingdom is this inverse. It's the great reversal of everything you thought to be true, and Jesus challenges those ideas. So how is it possible? Let's connect these ideas. How is it possible that the poor in spirit are flourishing? Well, because they get the kingdom of heaven. Well, what does that mean? It simply means this, that those who are poor in spirit continually go to Jesus with their humble needs. They recognize they don't have it all together. They recognize that their self-salvation project simply won't do. That if I do this, or if I do that, or if I go there, or if I date that, that all those self-salvation projects are abandoned, and all they have is need, and the need that Jesus can meet. So here's how this played out in my life. So this is how this was applicable for me. I came into the office yesterday, recording this on a Friday, had a really dark dream, and I was just carrying this. And so I came, but I had lots of stuff to do, so I started to get that stuff done, and was pressing through, gritting my teeth and bearing it. And then I just realized, I just need someone to pray for me. So I went into Pastor Simon's office, and I just said, hey man, can you just pray? And he led me through a prayer exercise. And in that prayer exercise, all of the, like, kind of the prevailing ideas that this dream was giving me about who I was, and that my worth was tied to my production, and all of these things were dismantled. And in its place, I experienced intimacy with the Lord in great ways, just like vision and affirmation of who I was. As I look at that, the reason I had that was because I was poor in spirit. I admitted my need, and I experienced the kingdom of heaven. I experienced not this brick and mortar type kingdom, that's not it, but I experienced life with Jesus. And so that's how the sermon starts. Blessed or flourishing are the poor in spirit, for those who are humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That you will know what kingdom life, life with Jesus, life in this world is like if you become poor in spirit. So then he goes on in his sermon. Again, we don't have time to get into it, but he continues in verse 6. The hungry that gets satisfied. So the way that I see the Beatitudes broken up is you have four. The first four Beatitudes are ones of passivity. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek. Blessed are those people, the people who are suffering. And then the last four are Beatitudes of action. And so this is the first kind of Beatitude of action in verse 6, the hungry that gets satisfied. And here's what Jesus says in this sermon. Blessed, or as we have
learn. It's not just blessed, it's that, and it's flourishing are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. This other invitation to hunger and thirst, there's this innate desire in the same way that you and I wake up and we want to eat, we want to drink, that there is something innate in those who follow the way of Jesus, that they will hunger and thirst for something. And here we see another interesting thing about the sermon. Those who hunger and thirst, you don't really think of those flourishing who are hungry and who are thirsting. It brings up images when we see people who are hungering and thirsting. And yet, for Jesus, those are the people in his kingdom. The reversal, the inverse of what you would think, those people are flourishing. They hunger and they thirst. What do they thirst for? They thirst for righteousness. This word, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, means action according to God's will. It's conforming your life patterns to God's will. That righteousness here is not a spiritual category. Other places, especially the way that Paul uses it, that righteousness is kind of given to us, it's imputed to us by Christ. That's not what Matthew means here. Matthew means that righteousness is action in accordance with God's will. Blessed, flourishing are those who have innate desire for action according to God's will. That's what this beatitude is getting at. This is life according to God's will and rules, to be people of action, to hunger and thirst for action. That those, what Jesus is saying is, people who decide that Jesus is their true north, that listening to Jesus, sitting at his feet as a student, Jesus says that to flourish means that we have this desire to see all of the world in the same way that he does, and to play our part in its redemption. Because right now, especially right now, we look at the world and, oh my goodness, we have so much opinions about so many of these issues, and there's all these things coming out, blah, 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 the things that I talked about before. And there is this sense of, oh, it needs to be put right. All of these things are backwards and wrong, and why are these people suffering, and why are those marginalized people hurting, and what about that, and what about this, and all of the stuff that we see. And there is this desire in us for justice, for things to be made right. And Jesus here, remember how he starts, the poor in spirit come hungering and thirsting for the world to be made right. And they say, start with me. Do the right things in my soul that I would then go do those things as an agent of redemption and reconciliation in this world. What are you doing with the dissatisfaction that you feel right now? With the angst that you feel right now when you think of our world? Believe that there are healthy ways to go about doing that. Praying through the Beatitudes, adopting these things, admitting your spiritual need, bringing to them to these things to God in prayer. There's healthy ways that you can deal with your dissatisfaction, your angst. Then there are unhealthy ways that are so clear to most people in our society. About keyboard smashing and being angry and all of the things that we don't need more of. What are you doing with that dissatisfaction? Blessed, flourishing are those who hunger and thirst. Why? For they will be filled. The question is, what are they filled with? They're filled with righteousness. That's what Matthew is getting at. The people who desire righteousness, the people who want the things in the world that are wrong to be made right, that they will see them be made right, that they will see their desires come to fruition. That we, as we participate, as we're filled with righteousness, action in accordance with God's will, we flourish because we see those desires being satisfied. And so here's a tension that you see throughout the sermon, especially the Beatitudes, that we can see those things be made right now. That we can play an active part in the redemption of our world, the good news giving of our world. But there's a part of the sermon that says we won't see it, that it's not yet. It's not yet. And so it's now, but it's also not yet. And so some of the sermon also invites us into what's called the teleos, or the end of this, that Jesus will make the world right eventually. So this is how he's challenging us in this sermon. But one of the ways that I've seen this at play is in my former church. There was a group of guys who said, look, I can't lead a life group. I can't preach a sermon. I don't really want to be a part of these other ministries, but I know how to change oil in a car. I know how to work on a car. So they said, hey, can we do a car ministry for single moms? And we'll take old cars donated by people to the church, and we'll do the brakes, and we'll do the oil, and we'll do all those things, and we'll gift them a new vehicle. And I'll never forget a single mom with three kids who got a new-to-her van, and they redid the brakes, redid the oil, did a whole bunch of things, and then they gave the keys to this mom and her kids, and she was at the church weeping, finally being able to have reliable transportation. What was that? What was that? It was a group of people who said, I have a unique gift here. And I think it's wrong that there's single moms who can't afford and don't have reliable transportation. I want to play a part. I want to hunger and thirst to be righteous for God's action in God's conformity to his rule and reign and in life in his kingdom, and other people to experience that. And so here's my unique contribution. And they were able to live out this beatitude, and they were filled. They saw it in action. The sermon goes on. The fifth beatitude is blessed or flourishing are those who show mercy because they will be shown mercy. Blessed, the sixth one, who are pure in heart because they will see God. The eighth and ninth have to do with persecution and finding reward in your persecution. And then we're going to land here with our last one, the peacemakers that become children in verse 9. The peacemakers that become children. So he goes on and says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will become children of God. Flourishing are the peacemakers. Man, sometimes we kind of see the peacemakers as those who are maybe more softer, more timid, but that's not the image here at all. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the ones who bring people together. The word for peace throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, is the word shalom. And shalom just isn't like a tranquility that when we think of it, peace is like the absence of war. Biblically, peace is so much more than that. It is holistic peace with myself, with God, with others, with our world, that there is this all-encompassing idea of shalom. Blessed are the shalom makers, the one who bring people in together. Here's what he's saying with this, with peacemakers. He says, blessed are the ones who draw circles instead of lines. Blessed are the ones who can come into a group of people, a family, a workplace, friends, and draw circles, bringing people together in the midst of our polarized world. Blessed are those who draw circles instead of lines, where I am here and you are here. And here's the 50 billion different reasons why you're wrong, and here's the 50 billion reasons why I'm right. Blessed are those who draw circles instead of lines. Blessed are those who enter a room and say, you are there, instead of I am here. See the difference? See, you are there means, tell me about you. Tell me about your world, your story. What do I need to learn? How can I help you? How can I encourage you, bring courage to your life in this time? I am here means I have something to say and you need to hear it. Stop the show. I have arrived and I have something to say. Blessed are those people. Why? Because they will become children of God. You see what he's saying? See what Jesus is saying? That God is a peacemaking God at the heart of the Christian message is peace. And as we are invited in the way of Jesus, in his definition of what a flourishing life looks like, we're invited to represent him to our world. in our time, it is an opportunity that you have and that I have and that we have as the church to show, promote, and live in an ulterior world than what everybody else is experiencing. And I believe that is a call to peace. It is a call to gentleness. It is a call to draw circles and to not draw lines. Oh, hold on, you say. You say, what about my opinion? To be a peacemaker doesn't mean that you don't have an opinion. You should have an opinion. I have an opinion. But we hold that opinion secondarily to the invitation that Jesus has to call you and I a peacemaker. So are you a peacemaker? Do you peacemake or do you push? In the 5th century, there was a monk named Telemachus. Telemachus adopted a monastic lifestyle. And so he went out to the desert and just him and God, and he thought that was the best way forward. He was struck that in order to love God, in order to love people, he needed to be in the city. And so he went to Rome. And in Rome, there's 80,000 people in the Roman Forum being entertained by Gothic prisoners killing each other as gladiators. And he saw this scene and was horrified. So he entered into that arena, into the arena, and he stood between these gladiators, and the crowd was so angry. So they ended up stoning him to death. So there he was. His life ended in a sad and really horrible way. 3 days later, the emperor at the time called Telemachus a martyr for his faith, and his death led to the abolition of gladiatorial games in that time. What did Telemachus do? He got into the arena and he was a peacemaker, and it changed the world, changed the Roman Empire from that point forward. This is what you and I are called to be in this time. What arena is God calling you into? Maybe it's social media. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your coworkers. Maybe it's the people you hang with, that you hike with, that you play with, that whatever it is. But this blessed, flourishing, you want a flourishing life? Be a peacemaker. For they will become children of God, because the peace that we have in our hearts given to us by Christ. In Colossians it says, let the peace of Christ rule. Rule. May it be the operating agent of your life. May it rule in your hearts so that you will be peacemakers in the world. Man, what an opportunity that we have. So Jesus is a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will become children of God. And this is where we will end as far as the Beatitudes. We're going to come to the table this weekend. Later on in Matthew's letter, gospel, in Matthew chapter 26, he says this. It's at the end of his life. Matthew 26, verse 26, it says, while they were eating, who's they? His disciples. Who are his disciples? His disciples were people with very different worldviews about how the world should operate. One example, Matthew the tax collector worked for the Roman Empire. Then Jesus called him to be a disciple. He also called a guy named Simon the Zealot. As a zealot, Simon hated the Roman Empire. They were everything that was wrong with the world. And here Jesus is calling Matthew and calling Simon. It's to these people with radically different opinions, he calls them unto himself. And he says this, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Jesus here is bringing new meaning to an ancient Jewish feast. And he says, this is going to be the thing that unites you. This is going to be the thing that brings you peace. This is my body that I have given. I have come to bring peace. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, all of you. To the zealot, to the tax collector, drink and eat. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. For many, not just the people that you like, not just the people who think the same, but for many, these are the gifts of God for the people of God. for the gifts of God, for the people of God, those who think differently than you do. So it's at the table, it's at the Eucharistic table that we are brought into relationship with Jesus. In Colossians, it says that he has made peace with us by his blood shed on the cross. So we receive, as those who come to Jesus poor in spirit, we receive from him our very need. We come all needy to him and say, Jesus, would you give us peace that his death and resurrection gives to us? And that peace that we have, we give to others. So I need to speak to something that's happening this week. This week is the implementation of the vaccine card. And I know there's some in our congregation who love this. Finally, this makes sense to me. I like this, that there's a lot of support. There's a lot of compliance. There's others in our congregation who I know detest everything about this. And they're concerned about their freedoms. And they're concerned about what this will do to their government. And we have those opinions and we hold them. I have my opinion and I hold it. But this table is a table not of exclusivity, it's of inclusivity to those who love Jesus. That here at this table, we have a big tent. We have a big tent here at KAC that we believe that what unites us is bigger than what divides us. And I believe, and we believe, that this is the message that the world needs. The world does not need to look at a church that is more divided than the world. They need to see a people who link arms, even though we decide and believe different things about many different things. But we come to the table needy, equally needy, and equally satisfied because of the grace that we find here. And so this is where we see again that Jesus is holding his church together. Have your opinion. Believe in it. But here, we drop those and we come and we hold hands with each other and we look at Jesus and say thank you. So may that be true in your home, in your workplace, in your interactions here at KAC. Lord, do the work that we can. Bring the peace and division. Bring the conviction that we are maybe middle class in spirit or rich in spirit. Lord, bring the humility that we need to come to you and say, I am a mess. I don't know. I'm struggling right now. That we would reach out to you and others in our community. Lord, we're grateful for this table, the table that represents your death and your resurrection. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your empty tomb that ushers us into this flourishing life, that instead of hating this inverse of the kingdom of God, we are people who are marked by you and life with you in your kingdom. So may we be those people. Help us, Jesus, we pray. Amen.